You open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. I'm going to continue the series through the I Am statements of Christ, and this is the last statement, but it's not the last message. I thought perhaps when I was commencing this study that I'd be able to knock off this statement in one message and then get onto a summary message next week, but I won't be able to get through this in one message. There was a little too much, and it's not a bad thing. As I was studying it out, I thought there is so much that I'd like to say about this and that I think the Lord would like me to say that I don't want to race through it. So this morning we're going to look particularly at the first three verses of John 15. Before we come to the Word of God and commence our message this morning, let's come before the Lord together, and I would encourage you to pray with me as we ask for His blessing to be upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that lies open before us at this time. Father, we thank you for the gift that it is. Pray that we would cherish it. Pray, Lord, that the things of the world would grow very dim, that there would be nothing distracting us from paying attention to your word. We know that you deserve this time. You deserve our attention and our worship this morning. Pray that your word would go forth in power this morning. Pray that your spirit would use your word to work in our hearts. Lord, hide me behind the cross and pray that nothing would glorify me, but all that said would glorify your Son, for he alone is worthy. Pray that your Spirit would have absolute free course and guide as he sees fit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This series, as we've looked at over months now, it's been a little while, we've established quite clearly that Jesus made a number of statements that were exclusive, that nobody else could make. They were claims that could only be true about God. We know that phrase that's linking all these statements, the I am, for instance, the bread of life, refers to that name that God gave to Moses. When he explained from the burning bush who he is, he said, "My name is I am that I am." And we see that when Jesus says, "I am," for instance, this morning, the true vine, he's saying that I am God. I am God and I am the true vine. And we've established that a number of times as we've considered these statements. I want to just remind us as we start of where this statement lies in the context so that we can better understand perhaps what he's saying. The upper room discourse after the Last Supper is found in the previous chapters, and perhaps at the end of chapter 14 we read, I'll just read the last part of that verse 31, "Arise, let us go hence." Perhaps it is that Jesus, speaking to the 11 remaining disciples, we know that Judas has left and he's going about his business to plan for the plot. He's plotting and planning to deliver Jesus into the hands of the guards. So there's only 11 disciples left, and Jesus speaks to them and he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And then in chapter 15, we see this passage that we're going to look at this morning. Perhaps that's mentioned in the room. It might be in the upper room where he mentions these things. It might be on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, because we know in chapter 17 that's where he ends up. Maybe he was walking through the gardens and looking at vines and says, "Look, I am the true vine," as we read in verse 1. Perhaps that's how it came about. I'm not sure. Perhaps there are very ornate, it's recorded that there were very ornate vines on the temple doors. Perhaps it was in reference to those vines that he made this statement. I'm not sure. Throughout the other I am statements, it's been a lot more clear as to what he was using as the picture. But in this one, it's not so clear. But perhaps he's travelling from the upper room discourse to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know the next day that he'll hang upon a cross and die for the sins of the world. He knows what's happening. We know that the mob will come led by Judas. And it seems that these words were spoken that night. Now, we'll read from verses 1 down to verse 8. My intention was to get right through down to verse 8 or even 11, pardon me. We'll get to verse 3 this morning. We'll just read through to verse 8 to develop some context, but then we'll spend most of our time looking at the first three verses. Jesus said in John 15, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This morning I would like to just define some of the images that we find in this parable. I hope that that would have been the first point in one message, but there are a few images that we need to understand what they're referring to. We need to understand what Christ is referring to. Obviously, he says, I am the true vine. That one's self-explanatory. And he says, my Father is the husbandman. That's fairly clear as well. And then he says, ye are the branches, down in verse 5. Ye are the branches. We need to see what this image is referring to so that we can understand the main point. It's important for us to recognize that this is a parable. Jesus is speaking a parable. And we need to interpret it as a parable. You know, there are rules for studying parables. You need to see what the main focus of the message is and concentrate on that. Don't worry too much about the minor details of a parable. That's not what it's there for. It's not designed to set up some massive theological doctrine structure that we can hang our caps on and say, look what we've worked out from this parable. It's there to teach a main point. Main point in a colourful way so that our imagination is nourished and our minds are nourished and we can grasp with images and concepts that are colourful to the mind something that's perhaps a bit more difficult. And Jesus has a main point when he's speaking this parable. The minor details need not be examined torturously. You don't need to go through them all and study them out in great depth and work out how it all fits. Focus on the main point. Now, take that with a grain of salt because it's important to study everything out. But we don't need to worry about all the little things that don't quite fit. That's why it's going to take two messages, because there are some things that are difficult to understand in this passage. We need to focus on the main concepts, not on the smaller things. The parable drives home a primary truth in a colourful way, in a graphic picture, so that our minds are nourished. What's the main point of the parable? He says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Who are the branches? Ye are the branches. And the emphasis, the exhortation to all is to abide in him. That's what he says. He says to the fruitless branches, abide. He says to the fruitful branches, abide. The key concept here is to abide, and we will look at that in great detail next time. This morning I'd like us to look at the images that are found here, the vine, the husbandman, and the branches. Look at those three things in particular, work out who they are, what they're referring to, and then what Jesus is saying. But in verse 4, next week, we'll look at the abide in me aspect of this parable. So for those of you who are visiting today, I'm sorry, you guys get the introduction part before you get the real application later on. But we'll get some application this morning as well. I am the true vine, Jesus Christ said. I am the true vine. This image of the vine wasn't new to the Jews. The particular countryside they grew up in, vines grew very prevalently. Vines grow in rough conditions. The Middle East is rough conditions. And they grew vines there throughout all of known history. The vines were very common to the people of Israel. But more important, perhaps, in their mind, especially for the religious Jews, would have been the Old Testament symbolism of the vine. Not just the vines that grew on the countryside, but the Old Testament uses the symbol of the vine to refer to something in particular. To the nation of Israel. The Old Testament uses that imagery to speak of the Jews. God had a root of blessing throughout the Old Testament. And God's blessing came through that root and it extended to all those that were attached in that root, through Abraham and through Shem and later on down the path. The nation of Israel was the root of blessing for God. He would bless people that were attached to Israel throughout the Old Testament. If you can cast your mind to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, we see the prophet talking about the vineyard of the Lord. You know, the Lord said he planted the best vine on a very fertile hill. Do you remember that? Isaiah chapter 5? Maybe, maybe not. He planted the best vine on the very fertile hill. And he looked at the vine, and instead of the vine bringing forth good fruit, good grapes, the grapes that he desired, the vine brought forth wild grapes, fruit that the husbandman didn't want. He didn't want the vine to produce the fruit that it was producing. It wasn't its purpose. We find there in verse 7 of Isaiah 5, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment but found oppression, for righteousness but behold a cry. The nation of Israel weren't being used as God wanted. They weren't producing the fruit that God wanted. People would be blessed as they were identified with Israel. This was the place of God's truth, God's law. This is where God dwelt in the tabernacle. This was the place where God blessed the nations through Israel. That was the vine of blessing, the rootstock of blessing in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. Can you cast your mind back to when I preached on I am the bread of life? He said, I am the true bread. Remember how the Jews were saying, Moses fed us for 40 years in the wilderness. He fed us manna from heaven. And Jesus Christ said, I am the true bread. He says, I am the perfect, genuine bread. I am the fulfillment of the manna. The manna is just a picture of me, is what Jesus Christ was saying. When he says, I am the true vine, he's saying that I am the true. I am the genuine. I am perhaps even the fulfillment of the type. The nation of Israel was imperfect. They were not a perfect source of blessing for the nations around. They were hypocritical and rebellious. Jesus Christ is true. He's perfect, and he is the fulfillment of all that Israel should have been. No longer is man blessed by being in Israel. The Jews have no reference when it comes to salvation. That's not the way it works anymore. Being a Jew doesn't save you. We read here that Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the source of blessing today. He is the perfect, the real, the genuine. That would be a hard thing for Israel to take, would it not? Imagine being part of the nation of Israel and being brought up knowing that you were the place where God blessed. You know, being associated with Israel was the place to be blessed by God. And then to find out that Jesus Christ says, no, I am the true vine. In order for you to be blessed today, you need to be associated with me. You need to be identified with me. You need to be abiding in me. In order to be in the place of blessing, you need to be in Christ. He is the source of all blessing. He's not a false, fruitless vine like the nation of Israel. One that fails to bear the right kind of fruit, the nation of Israel brought forth wild grapes that the husband was not pleased with. Rather than that type of vine, Jesus Christ is the true one. He's genuine in all he says. He's not hypocritical, perfectly obedient to the Father, not rebellious. And he brings forth fruit that is pleasing to God, pleasing to his Father, fruit that glorifies God. To be a Jew today means nothing in terms of salvation. Now, the Jews have been set aside for the time being, and there are promises that need to be fulfilled in a future at a future date. But at this time, and indeed into the future, all blessing will be found in the root, in the true vine, in Jesus Christ. He is the source of blessing. There's no substitute for Jesus Christ as the vine of your life, for the source of your life. Now, there are many things in the world that offer life. True? Many things in our lives that we find pleasurable, that we find make us feel alive. People sometimes drive really fast cars to feel alive. Even Christians do that, because if they're not driving a fast car, if they're not doing this and having fun and entertaining themselves, life's boring. I don't feel alive. You know, I'm just going through the motions here as a Christian. I've got to do this to feel alive. They might be in the vine. They might be attached to Jesus Christ, but they're trying to put down taproots or fine little, they're not vines, but we make them vines. We use them as sources for our own life, for our sources of blessing. Who feels as though they're blessed by having a lot of money? We say, no, we're blessed in Christ. Christ is everything to me. All that we need is in Christ. But I'd love to have a big bank account, because then I'd be blessed. We make this a root of blessing. There's a little sign in a very small town, in a very small corner store, it said as you're driving past, it says, if we don't have it, you don't need it. If we don't have it, you don't need it. If Christ doesn't have it, you don't need it. If he doesn't give it to you, doesn't bless you with it, you don't need it. You don't need it to feel alive. If Christ doesn't, for instance, my wife and I have been talking about this for a while, I would love a little old Russian four-wheel drive, a little Lada Niva. She doesn't understand. In fact, most of you won't understand. But that's something that I've thought, you know, that'd be really good. I'd really enjoy just heading out through the bush in this little four-wheel drive. It'd make me feel burnt out and seeing the nature. And if Christ doesn't give me a little Lada Niva, who am I to say, you know, I'm going to pull it out of this area over here to make myself feel blessed? If Christ doesn't give it to me, I don't need it. If Christ doesn't give me a big bank account, I don't need it. If he doesn't give you fame or popularity or skill in an area, musical ability, whatever it is, you don't need it. You don't need it. Some people use education as their vine. I was talking just last week about how my family have this emphasis on knowing stuff. They're not saved. To them, the value of a person is in how much they know. They feel alive when they can answer questions in a quiz. And that's important. That's like a vine growing up that and I am tempted to go back to that same old vine to find blessing and life and value and all those things that we ought to be finding them in Christ. Not education, not in our bank account, not in a fleshly lust for other people, which many people use to feel alive. It's not popularity, fame, personal skill, any of those things. Some people think that the church is the vine, not Christ. They miss the point. They attach themselves to the church and they feed off the church. That's not a life-giving relationship where the life of Christ flows through them to produce fruit. That's a parasite latching onto an organism to feed itself, robbing from the organism. Some people think the vine's a church, but it's not. It's Christ. We need to be grafted into Christ. We need to place our faith in him in order to be blessed. We need to be associated with the root of blessing that is the true vine. So that's the vine, and there are many things you could say about the Lord Jesus Christ as the true vine, but time will not permit. Secondly, we're going to look at the branches. I know in the scriptures it says the husbandman next, but if we get time, I'll spend a little bit of time looking at what the husbandman does. Okay? So we'll look at the branches now, and if time permits, pardon me, if time permits, we will have a look also at the role of the husbandman. I had a feeling I'd need water this morning. I'm the vine, ye are the branches, it says. There's two types of branches in verse 2. Cast your eyes to verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. There are two types of branches, those that bear fruit and those that don't bear fruit. Now, we need to understand what these images are, otherwise we can get ourselves caught up in all kinds of false doctrine, all kinds of doctrine that's not consistent with the weight of Scripture, things that don't line up with what the Word of God says. And most of that hang-up is on that little phrase, in me. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. When it says in me, often our thoughts jump straight to what Paul says about how being in Christ is synonymous with being saved. Is that what's been said here? Is that what he's saying? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Is that saying that those that are genuinely saved but don't produce fruit will be removed? And down in verse 6, taken away, cast forth and thrown upon the fire? Is that what that's saying? Can a Christian lose their salvation? Because people would say that about this verse. I would argue no. I would say that in this particular instance, Jesus Christ has 11 men standing with him that he's talking to. And one is conspicuously absent. One is not there. One that's followed them and has looked a Christian. He's looked like a branch, but he hasn't produced the fruit of a Christian. And he's not there. And I say that that's foremost in the Lord's mind. Now, I say that reverently because I can't read the Lord's mind. But looking at the context of this passage, I suggest to you that that's what he's thinking about. Judas. The fact that Judas wasn't saved. He says, "You're clean, but not all of you," back in chapter 13. He knew that that Judas was not saved. He was not a Christian. He was not clean. But he looked a Christian. He was a disciple. He was one of the 12 that followed the Lord around. He looked the goods, but he wasn't saved. He didn't produce fruit. Both of these branches are in Christ, so to speak. It says, every branch in me, they're both identified with him, but they're not both saved. They identify themselves with Christ, in particular, those that bear no fruit, are those that identify with Christ, but they're not genuinely saved. They haven't placed their faith in Christ. We don't need to force Paul's definition and explanation of this phrase, which is found a lot later in the Scriptures, upon this passage from the Gospels. The two don't need to mean the same thing. We know that no true branch will ever be taken away. We're told that he gives unto us eternal life and we shall never perish. It doesn't say that we shall never perish while we continue to produce fruit. That's not what that verse says. He says, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You can't make salvation an issue of works. You can't say you're saved by grace and then, but if I don't keep the works of God, that you're going to fall away. Because that is in direct contradiction to these verses, and there are a number of them. First Peter talks about being kept, reserved for the inheritance. Kept and protected. You can't lose it. Just like the inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, you're kept for that inheritance. You cannot lose your salvation. True believers won't be cast forth into the fire. So who are the non-fruit-bearing branches? They're those that appear to be Christians, but they're not. They're those that are actually false believers, apostates who make a profession, an outward profession of being saved. And yes, I'm a Christian. They might look the Christian, sound the Christian. They speak all the religious talk. They might smell, to all our senses, they look like a Christian. Except they are devoid of spiritual fruit. They don't produce the fruit of the Spirit living inside them because the Spirit of God doesn't live inside them. They're not saved. They sound good, smell good, whatever it may be, but they're not genuine. Judas was that kind of person. He attached himself to the Lord and followed him around. It seemed that money was his God. He gave up the Lord for, was it 30 pieces of silver? Not sure, sorry. How would I go on that quiz? Rob, where are you? There. Judas's God was money. His vine, he felt alive when he had money and he didn't feel alive when he didn't have money because he wasn't attached to the vine. He wasn't abiding in Christ. And you know, there are a lot of Judases around today. There are a lot of people who attach themselves to Christian morals or the church or whatever it may be, but they don't attach themselves to Christ. They might want to fool themselves into thinking they're religious. They might want to seem like a good person so that they can get over their guilt. They might be afraid of God. Might be afraid that if they don't act religious, then maybe one day, if it's all true, that God will judge me and he'll cast me into hell. But if I act religious, he won't wipe me out completely. He'll look at me and think, you know, they tried. It's a lie. They behave themselves in a religious fashion. God will never send me to hell. Maybe they like the fellowship of good moral people. They see the value in keeping good works and blessing others and see the value in living a life that helps others rather than takes from others, but they aren't attached to Christ. They're a branch that's interwoven through the vine, but it doesn't produce the fruit that pleases God. They don't produce the grapes that the husbandman wants. Maybe wild grapes, grapes that the husbandman looks at and goes, these aren't the works or the fruit that I want. This isn't what I expected, or no fruit at all. Jesus spoke often and clearly about those that were false professors of Christianity. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice how they're focusing on themselves. Look what we've done. Haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done miraculous things? Look at all our religious things that we've done. But it's all self and none of Christ. You can see the religious works that people sprout or they declare in order to prove that they're a Christian. But there's no speak of Christ. John 6:66 tells us about some disciples, those that were attached or identified to Christ, turn back and never walk with him again. We find out from later on in chapter 8, I think it is, that they never believed. It says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John, 1 John 2:19 talks about antichrists. If you turn over there, I'll give you something to turn to. We'll be back in John 15. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 18 introduces the context about how in the last time many antichrists shall come, and even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And in verse 19, speaking of those false teachers, they went out from us, they were identified with us, they were amongst us, but they didn't remain, they didn't abide, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued or abided with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Here we see people that profess to be saved, but they're not. And time will tell. They will turn their back and they will be cast out. there are people that way. There's the unfruitful branch, the so-called Christian that joins superficially to Christ. But then there's the genuine believer, the branch that beareth fruit. What distinguishes the true and false believer is fruit. How do you know a false prophet? By their fruits. A good tree won't bring forth evil fruit. It says in Matthew 7, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. By their fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil, corrupt tree cannot bring forth good. If you're saved, you should bring forth good fruit. You will bring forth good fruit. The genuine Christian will bear fruit. It's inevitable. If you're born again and the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, He made a new creature in Christ, you will produce fruit. It might not be heaps. It might be a little amount, but it will be some. There's no such thing as a no-fruit Christian. It just doesn't exist. If you're genuinely saved, you will produce fruit. Because God tells us in Ephesians 2, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus and we're ordained under good works. Titus 2:14, Christ gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. If you're saved, you will produce good works. That's the way it works. Two types of branches mentioned here, fruitful and non-fruitful. Which one are you? The big group of people here this morning, people that have been brought up in church for years and years, and I don't know where you're at. I can see fruit that I think is pleasing to God. But I'm not God and I don't know your hearts. And there may be people in this room that have been brought up in churches forever that have not attached themselves to the vine by faith, that have not believed in Christ. Perhaps they've attached themselves to the church, I don't know. But the exhortation to both branches, the unfruitful and the fruitful, whoever it is, abide in me, Christ says. For the unfruitful, the one who's dead and looking to be taken away by the Father, the husbandman, cast forth and then burnt, the one who is looking to go to hell because they haven't trusted in Christ to be saved, abide in me. Be genuine, be true, remain, stay with me, Christ says. Don't turn away, don't be taken away, don't be cast forth and burnt. Abide, remain, stay. Be genuine. Place your faith in me, he says. To those that are genuine branches, he says, abide in me so that you may bring more fruit or much fruit to the glory of the Father. The exhortation of Christ to both is abide, and we'll look at that next week in hopefully much more detail, Lord willing. But this text goes on to describe the work of the husbandman. We know that the vine is of Christ. The branches are either those that profess to be saved or those that possess Christ and are saved. And then the husbandman is the Father. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. That's the vine dresser or the farmer, the one who tills the soil and tends for the vines. And we see from verse 2 he has two responsibilities. Taking away those that bear no fruit and pruning or purging, cleansing those that bring forth fruit. Two responsibilities and they line up with those two different types of branch. Cut off the branches that are dead and prune the suckers and the discoloured leaves and the buds that are in the wrong spot. Clean up those that produce fruit so that they might produce more fruit. That's the role of the Father. Pruning is a process that directs the nutrients into whatever the pruner wants it to go towards, basically. If the vine in particular is grown for fruit production, not for a massive structure. You don't want a lot of foliage on a vine. That's not useful for anything. A vine can't be used to build a house. But it produces fruit, and that's the purpose of it. And the one who prunes, prunes in order to bring forth more fruit, cuts away things that are not productive. The dead branches, the suckers that grow off the fruitful branches that sap the strength of the vine and all the nutrient goes towards this foliage growth that's useless to the farmer, to the husbandman. Might look alright, but it's not what he's chasing. It's not what he's after. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Firstly, he removes the fruitless branches. A couple of months ago, I got to drive up to Robinvale. We moved some bees up there to pollinate the almond orchards. And those that are working the land would know that the season was really early this year, and it caught them out. Now, there's a lot of almond trees up past Robinvale. Those of you that have been up there might know what I'm talking about. a lot of almond trees. And when we got up there, they're saying, yep, we've got to get them in really quick because everything's going to break and we need the bees in. And they were still pruning while we were there. They were running really late. Normally it's all done. But when we pulled up, there were people out in the rows pruning. There were people taking away the branches, casting them forth. And that day that we were there, they were burning them. Now, one pile of branches was as big as this room. It's a big almond orchard. And I saw them with a big, massive front-end loader thing pushing these branches up, and I'm thinking, are they going to light that? You'll set the whole orchard on fire. But they did. They lit this while we were there, and we were about a kilometre away with the bees, and you could see flames licking up far higher than the trees. You could feel the heat. You could smell the smoke, and it was an intense thing. We didn't want to drive the truck past because we thought it might melt the side mirror. This was a hot fire. The guys were out there with the bulldozer, the front-end loader, lifting it up and folding it in so that it would burn more quickly. I've never seen a fire this big. It was a big fire, and you could feel the heat from a kilometre away. I've never seen a bushfire like that. There is a day coming where the branches will be cast into the fire, and the fire will be far hotter than that fire that day. Pardon me. The great white throne judgment seat, the great white throne of judgment, will be a time where the dead are brought forth, the sea will give up the dead that's in it, they'll stand before the Lord and they'll be judged according to their works. They're not in Christ. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, a fire far hotter than we can comprehend, far hotter than that massive fire that I saw that day. His job is to remove, take away the fruitless branches. It's not our job, by the way. The Lord will do it. He'll reveal those that are not genuine. It's His job. He will make it manifest. He will take them out. He will cast them forth and burn them. Secondly, His job is to prune the fruitful. Prune those that produce fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it might bring forth more fruit. It's the purpose of the vine. His job is to remove the things that sap its vitality. And I ask you this morning, what is sapping your vitality? What is hindering you from producing more fruit to the glory of God? What is it in your life that the husbandman has got the knife ready to remove? And perhaps you're saying, no, I don't want to give that up. Because I don't know, I'm enjoying this too much. I'm trying to reach that area over there and I'm trying to grow down there so I can enjoy that rootstock. Doesn't work that way, but that's what we have in our head. We need to yield it. We need to lay aside every weight that besets us, the sin which doth so easily beset us. We need to lay aside those things because God's pruning knife will come to purge us, to cleanse us, to make us more fruitful. And that can be a painful process. The knife can hurt, but it will be to God's glory. I prune my fruit trees at home. Those of you that have been around have seen them. Not much fruit on those trees. There is a particular process to pruning a tree, as there is a vine. And you can do it right or you can do it wrong. You can do it early or late. You can cut off too much or too close to the bud, and you can ruin its fruitfulness. I did that with our almond tree. It hasn't produced fruit yet. Pruned it too early. In fact, I cut this bit off, shaped this, stood back, looked at it. That looks really nice. It'll grow good next year. Maybe I get some fruit. Then I read a book about how to prune, and it said, don't do what I just did. Well, it's too late now. We don't have that fear with God. When He needs to cleanse us, prune us, make us more useful that we might glorify Him and produce more fruit, He doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't cut off too much or cut off too early or ruin our fruitfulness to Him. He does it perfectly at the perfect time. He's able to. He has the ability to prune our lives. And He has the care and concern to do it properly. What a heavenly Father. What a husbandman. He never makes a mistake. Every believer will bear spiritual fruit. They bear fruit because they're attached to the vine, because the life of the vine flows through them. Have you ever seen a branch, or can you imagine a branch trying to produce fruit of itself, concentrating really hard, going to produce some grapes here? It's not the way it works. The life flows through it. Imagine a detached vine, a branch cut off from the vine, trying to produce fruit. Doesn't happen. You can't produce fruit unless you're attached to the vine, abiding in the vine. What does an apple tree, or what does an apple need to do hanging on an apple tree in order to ripen? Stay there. Be attached to the tree. Doesn't have to concentrate on it, doesn't have to work towards it, just has to be there. Christian, this morning, it's for you to produce fruit. You don't have to work hard at it. You don't have to concentrate on peace for the whole week. Peace, peace, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. All right, peace, joy. All right, I've got peace worked out. I'm going to work on joy. Smile all the time. It doesn't work that way. That's not how God's ordained it. He wants to produce fruit through us. The nutrient from the vine flows through the branches, and the branches produce fruit so that the husbandman can collect the fruit to his glory. The branch doesn't say, look at me, look at all my fruit, I'm wonderful. I've lived a life of producing fruit. Should have seen all the fruit that I've produced. Now I'm going to do it by myself. It doesn't work that way. The fruit's produced because we abide in Christ. And that alone. We don't need to worry about the quality of our fruit because that's the job of God the Father or the husbandman. It's his job to prune us, his job to make sure we're clean and washed. We just have to be willing and abiding in Christ. The fruit will come. We don't need to worry about the quantity, how much fruit we bear. That's not our responsibility, that's the husbandman. He knows the fruit that he wants us to bear. He'll prune us in that way so that we produce that fruit. We just have to be abiding in Christ. These verses show us an increase. We see that to start off, we produce fruit, then we're purged to produce more fruit, and then we abide close to Christ and we produce much fruit. There's a progression of growing in fruitfulness seen in the passage. We'll look at that next week. But it's not up to us to worry about. All it is for us to do is abide in Christ. Make sure that we're in him, attached to him by faith, and make sure that we don't choose to lose fellowship with him. You know how a husband and wife are united, they're joined, they're one. I'm trying to explain this on the go, it's not written in my notes. Husband and wife are one, but they're not always in fellowship. They abide with one another, but they can choose, even though they're still one, God looks at them as one, the nation looks at them as one, they can choose to split, they can choose to argue, they can choose to remove themselves from fellowship. Now, a true branch can't remove itself from the vine. You can't be taken away, you can't take yourself out, you can't lose your salvation, you can't be taken away. But you can choose to not abide in the sense of fellowship with the vine. You can choose to turn your back on the vine. We'll look at that a little bit more next week. But a true believer will produce fruit. Don't know how much, don't know what quality, but it will happen. And secondly, that true believer will be purged or pruned by the husbandman. We've got room to grow. Who here is perfect? We've got a lot of work that the husbandman wants to do in us. He wants to shape us and change us so we're the image of Christ. And looking here, and as you look up here, there's a lot to go. Praise God that he's the one who does the work, and we need to abide in him. We should rejoice when we're chastised by the Lord. I'm thinking of Hebrews 12, talking about despising not the chastising of the Lord or fainting not when we're rebuked of him. But chastisement for the time that it happens is not pleasant. Purging sounds painful by the name. And it can be painful. What does God use to purge? Verse 3. Now you're clean. That's the same root word for purgeth in verse 2. Clean in verse 3. Now you are clean through the word. Clean through the word. Purged through the word. Like the knife of Hebrews or the sword of Hebrews 4:12. The mirror of James. The word acts as that which prunes us and shapes us. And removes things that are not right. God uses the word, the Spirit uses the word to challenge us. What is the responsibility of the branch? Abide in the vine in order to bear fruit so that God the Father gets the glory. That's our responsibility. Abide in the vine, fellowship with Christ, allow him to use us to produce fruit so that the Father gets the glory. It's a simple process. Not so simple parable. We'll see later, next week, but we need to allow Christ's life to produce fruit in us so that God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. You are a great God to us. Certainly we cannot call you unfair or unfaithful in any way. You are perfectly loving, perfectly faithful, and you will conform us to the image of Christ. And we look forward to the time when we enjoy your presence. And I understand that that will be a scary time too. And sometimes I'm not looking forward to seeing you face to face for fear of an understanding of my own sin. Lord, pray that your word would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, pray that your spirit would minister to our hearts, that we would, if we've been trying in our own strength to find blessing in another source other than Christ, that you would show us and make that clear. If we're an unfruitful branch, one that's not truly saved, pray that your spirit would minister to us and reveal that to us, convicting of sin, righteousness and judgment. Pray that that would be made clear to any that are not saved this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Pray your blessing upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.